We're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation this morning. But before I bring the message, let me invite you to take your Bible and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you have heard our declaration again this morning. We want to be like Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we can open your word and that you would speak to us clearly, even in these days, that we could not misunderstand what your will is for our lives. As we continue to study Scripture, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit, that He would open our hearts and our understanding. Thank you, Father, for the hope that is ours. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes. But in the meantime, help us as we prepare for that blessed event. I would ask again that you'd be with me this morning as I bring the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad to be with you this morning. This is our second installment from Revelation chapter 3. And let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to that book, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Let me put that thing down there. These two verses, Revelation 16, 17, is the key to understanding the message to Laodicea. Verses 15 and 16. I'm in Thessalonians. I'm not going to get to it from there. Here's Jesus. This is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I ask God that you would give us understanding this morning. Open our hearts. If you want to understand what Jesus is telling us in this letter, we have to understand what he's saying in these two verses. And the reason that these verses are so important is that these two verses are an evaluation of Laodicea's spiritual condition. The faithful and true witness, the Amen, begins this evaluation of Laodicea by saying, I know your works. What does he mean? I know your works. What does he mean? Jesus is not talking about our denominational activities. He isn't referring to our hospitals or academies or colleges or universities or publishing houses or orphanages or nursing homes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us as individuals. He's talking about our spiritual work. He's talking about our spiritual work. And if our spiritual behavior as a people are wrong, then our institutional work is naturally going to be affected also. So the question is, what does the true witness say about our works? How does he evaluate them? First, we need to recognize that Laodicea is not lacking in works. Christ makes that very clear when he assures us, I know your works. The issue is not that we don't demonstrate enough works. We have plenty of works, but there is something wrong with them. What is the problem with our works? According to the faithful, or the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the problem with our works is that they are neither hot nor cold. but our works are lukewarm. That's the evaluation that Jesus gives. Now notice that Christ's words allow for three kinds of works. He says there are hot works, there are cold works, and there are lukewarm works. Now you have to realize that the book of Revelation is a book that's written in symbols, and it must be defined by the scriptures. And when we look into the New Testament, we discover that works describe human behavior in three categories. Remember, Christ had three categories. He said there was hot works, there were cold works, and there were lukewarm works. Now, the New Testament says that we have our behavior fit in these three categories. There are works of the flesh, works of faith, and works of the law. What did I say? Works of the flesh, works of faith, and works of the law. Elder Jack Sequeira in his book says that these works correspond to Christ's reference to cold works, hot works, and lukewarm works in his message to Laodicea. If we are going to understand what Jesus is saying, then we need to understand what each one of these works are and why he makes reference to them as he does. Now, let me suggest that when Jesus speaks of cold works, he's referring to what the New Testament calls works of the flesh. Cold works represents what? Works of the flesh. In Romans 7:14, Paul says, I am carnal, I'm fleshly, sold under sin. So Paul means, I am a fallen, sinful man. In fact, the New Testament consistently uses the word flesh in a spiritual sense to refer to our fallen, sinful natures. So works of the flesh are sins that we commit. And Paul clearly describes these sins in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Galatians this morning. And I want you to read along with me in your Bibles. This is good stuff. So the works of the flesh, this is what Paul says they are, Revelation chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the what? Flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So those who practice these things, Paul says, will not, underscore, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why not? Because they wouldn't be happy there. So Paul reinforces this point. In Romans 7, verse 18, Paul has this to say. Verse 18. For I know that in me, now listen to this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but out to perform what is good, I do not find. So what Paul is saying, that is flesh, is sinful nature, is incapable of doing good because of the sin that lives there. Look at verses 22 through 25. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul admits that left on his own, without any help of the Holy Spirit, all that he can do is acknowledge in his mind that God's law is good, but in the flesh, in his sinful nature, he is a slave to sin. That's why he reminds the Christians in Rome that there is none good, no, not one. There's none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3, verses 10 and 12. Paul declares in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, Paul says, the flesh can do nothing good. We're talking about cold works that Jesus refers to in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the cold works correspond with works of the flesh. Notice what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 6. Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, your foundation is all wrong. You're trying to do God's will by the flesh. And Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is the one that's going to be master. That's the one that's going to inherit eternal life. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need to have another power. You need the Holy Spirit within you. And you can see why we need the Holy Spirit today. When we pray, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and enlighten us, would comfort us, direct us. Why should we identify works of the flesh or sinful acts with the cold works that Jesus speaks about in his message to Laodicea? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is prophesying about the conditions in the last days, the days in which you and I are living. Jesus says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Folks, it is more difficult to witness today to tell others about the truth. You can talk to them about Jesus. They all love Jesus. Everybody wants a Savior, but nobody wants a Lord. So here Jesus identifies the word cold with iniquity or sinful acts. Besides the works of the flesh, the New Testament quite commonly uses a relative term to describe sinful behavior. He speaks of them as works of darkness in Ephesians 5, verse 11. So here we're talking about the cold works. In the New Testament, we find the keys. We find in Romans that the cold works represent the carnal mind. It represents works of the flesh. It represents works of darkness. In the Middle East, daytime and nighttime are synonymous with heat and cold. In 1994, I had opportunity to travel throughout Israel and Egypt, and during the day it got quite warm, up to 112 degrees Fahrenheit, but at night it got quite cold. You would have to go out, you'd have to wear a sweater, and you would have to wear a light jacket. On part of that trip, we visited St. Catherine's, and it's at St. Catherine's that they have a monastery. It's one of the oldest monasteries still standing that was built by the monks or the Catholic Church. And it is there from St. Catherine's that you can make your trip up to Mount Sinai, up to the top. You're standing down where the Israelites, remember when they camped around the base of Mount Sinai, when God came down the mountain with the two tablets of stone, and they were worshiping the golden calf. You can stand in the very presence where they are. You can look up at Mount Sinai. Now, because it's so warm during the day, none of the guides take you up during the day because the heat is just absolutely overwhelming. So at 2 o'clock in the morning, we left to make our trip up to the top of Mount Sinai. And I want to tell you, it is quite a trip up. I had my sweater on, I had a jacket on, I had gloves on, and I had 3 liters of water in my backpack. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, we were almost at the top. And just before you get to the top, there's a cistern that's there. It's probably 12, 15 feet in diameter. And there's probably 6 or 7 feet of water in it. And tradition tells us that this is where Moses hung out. And when God come and spoke to him and gave him the 2 tables of stone. I don't know whether it's true or not, but they said that there's always water in this cistern. Now, up on Mount Sinai, out in the Sinai Desert, folks, there's not a tree, there's not a... Well, down in the valley, stinging nettles, you know, these with the nice purple flower on them, they grow in patches on the desert. And that's where the Bedouins hang out. And the camels just eat these things. They just love them. Now, you know how prickly these things can be, but the camels just love them. One of the things the monks did over the years is in interesting, up to the top of Mount Sinai, it's a long trek up, but you can come down quite quickly. They built steps. There's almost 4,000 steps from where you get the foot of the mountain up to Sinai. Now, it would be quite easy to go up if the steps were all uniform, I guess. But some steps are this high, some are only this high. Some you got to get your knee up on to get up. And now, coming down is not so bad. You can jump. But I want to tell you, after going 3 or 4,000 steps down, it is really hard on your knees and your ankles. So, you might have had lots of vip and vitality when you left, but when you got down, you could hardly walk. Your ankles and knees were so sore. Maybe. Could it be? That's why God was a cloud to the Jews by day during the Exodus and a pillar of fire by night. The cloud kept them cool in the day out there in the desert, and they brought warmth. The fire brought warmth at night. I don't know, it's just a thought. By God's grace, He did keep the Israelites warm at night and sheltered them during the daytime. But apart from God's grace, the nights would have been so unbearably cold that the works of darkness, these cold works, they symbolize, you see, works of sin, works of the flesh. So now we looked at cold works. The question is now, what are hot works? Hot works must be opposite to cold works. If cold works represents works of the flesh, what would be the opposite? Works of faith. In Galatians 5, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Look again in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17. Notice what Paul says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We now come down to verse 19, and it outlines the works of the flesh. But look at verses 25. We're going to see the contrast. Remember, I read, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, you know, all these debasing things. But down in verse 22, he makes the contrast. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if the fruit of the Spirit are the opposite of works of the flesh, the work of the Spirit is the same as that works of faith. And Jesus makes this connection. For example, Jesus said in John 14:12, he that believeth on me, or he that has faith in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Why would Jesus' followers be able to do even greater works because he was returning to his Father? Jesus answered a question in one of his last recorded conversations with his disciples just before he dies in John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Here's what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him. It's within the context of Jesus giving us or sending the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I don't go, if I don't return to my Father, I cannot send you the Holy Spirit. When we walk by faith, you see, the Holy Spirit who lives in us produces works of faith in our lives. Works of faith, you see, have their origin with the Holy Spirit living within us. Now, you have all been convicted by the Holy Spirit. You have been convicted to do something that which was wrong, or you've been tempted to go into some place or somewhere you shouldn't be going. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you. He convicts you of the wrong that you are about to do. And folks, if you do it, he will chastise you. The thing that you're going to feel if you did something was wrong is guilt. So works of faith always have their origin in the work of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit living in us. Those who walk by faith say, I am making myself available to you, Lord Jesus, because there is nothing good in me. Works of faith are the result of Christ living in us. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, this is good stuff. How does Christ live in me? Romans 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice the question that I ask. How does Christ live in me? Romans 8, verse 9 and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. In works of faith, the Holy Spirit is actually the one doing the work. I'm simply bearing fruit. Amen? I'm experiencing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Paul commends the believers in Thessalonica for their works of faith. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. You see, Jesus deals with works of faith as evidence of justification. We are justified when we exercise faith, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. You can write the text down, James chapter 2, 20 through 26. James says, there, put it in a nutshell for you, faith without works is dead, James says. Works of faith and of fruit of the Spirit are therefore synonymous. These are hot works. This is what Christ referred to in his letter to Laodicea. Now, we have seen thus far from Scripture that cold works represents works of the flesh or works of darkness. But hot works represents works of faith. Now, the question is, what do lukewarm works represent? Lukewarm, if you've got hot water and cold water, how do you make it lukewarm, Sandy? You mix it together. So lukewarm works represents a mixture of hot works and cold works. And in it's an attempt to mingle works of the flesh with works of faith. And the Bible describes these as works of the law. Now just follow me. Lukewarm works represents a mixture of hot and cold works. It's an attempt to mingle works of the flesh and works of faith together, and the Bible describes these as works of the law. What does the Bible have to say about works of the law? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And the question was, what does the Bible have to say about works of the law? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What does justify mean? It means to be declared righteous. It declares that you have been forgiven. In Galatians 3:10-12, Paul gives the reason why works of the law cannot justify us. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, if you can't do everything in the book of the law, there's a curse that's put upon you. Verse 11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them, lives by them. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12. So what does Paul mean by the phrase works of the law? We have to go to the book of Philippians to find that. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. What does Paul mean by the phrase, works of the law? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Works of the law, Paul says, are your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness. Righteousness that comes by the works of the law is self-righteousness. Works of the law represents a self-righteousness produced by one's own effort. We have a word in the English language called legalism, and Paul uses the expression works of the law, they express the same idea. Now we have established that coal works represents works of the flesh or sin. Ought works represents works of faith. It is the fruit that is produced in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lukewarm works represent works of the law, a legalistic self-righteousness that attempts to obey the law as a means of salvation. Now, I want you to follow me very closely. When a person goes about to establish his or her own righteousness through obedience to the law, who is doing the work, the Holy Spirit or the flesh? Obviously, it is not the Holy Spirit, it is the flesh itself. However, the works themselves, the works of the flesh, and the works of the Spirit, they resemble, you see, the works, they are very close. It's hard to distinguish them. Outwardly, it is very difficult to tell the difference, whether it's works of the works by faith or works of the law, works of the flesh. For example, two individuals may be visiting a member at the hospital. One of the individuals is visiting as a result of the Holy Spirit working in his or her life by faith. But the other is visiting because of his or her own attempts to obey the law and thus attain salvation. Do you understand what I said? The visible actions may look the same, but the source and motivation are poles apart. They're different. In other words, the flesh, you see, belongs to cold works. It's doing outwardly the things that actually belongs to the Spirit and faith, ought works. In this sense, works of the law are lukewarm works, a mixture of cold and hot. It's the flesh, you see, now that's imitating the Spirit. Works of the law is the flesh trying to be good. So the works themselves look a lot like works of faith. Let me give you another example. Does a person whose life is filled with works of faith keep the Sabbath? Certainly he does. Does the person whose life is filled with works of the law keep the Sabbath? Absolutely. What's the difference? The difference may not be apparent outwardly. When we find a person keeping the Sabbath, the question is not, are you keeping the right day? The question is, are you keeping the Sabbath based on works of faith or works of the law? The difference between works of faith, ought works, and works of the law, lukewarm works, is the motivation behind them. Both of them outwardly look very similar. On the other hand, works of the law and works of the flesh are different, and the contrast between them is quite clear. Now follow me. Both originate from the flesh, but they are extremely opposite. The works of the flesh, cold works, are sinful acts, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, etc. The works of the law, lukewarm works, are righteous acts on the surface. The cold, you see, is mixing itself with the hot works or works of the law. They look good on the outside, and therefore they are very deceptive. It is very difficult to convict the self-righteous person that his outward acts are wrong. So what's Laodicea's problem? Works of the law. Self-righteousness. Jesus told a parable about parable about the king who invited a number of guests to his son's wedding feast, and he even provided a wedding garment to the guests to wear to the banquet. But one individual shows up with his own garment, not wearing the garment that the king sent, but he's wearing his own clothes. And our clothes represents righteousness. Are we clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness? Or are we clothed in our own robe of self-righteousness? So the individual, the king comes to him and says, "Hey, I'm so glad that you're at the, came to celebrate the wedding of my son, but I sent you a garment. Why didn't you wear it?" Well, he says, "My garment, look, sir, my suit, my clothing looked just as nice as the one that you sent. In fact, I think mine is just a little bit better than what yours is. I would rather wear mine," he said. You know, Ellen White comments on this parable. She said in the Review and Herald, December 15, 1904, she says, "Self-righteousness is not the wedding garment. A failure to follow the clear light of truth is our fearful danger. The message to the Laodicean church reveals our condition as a people." From Steps to Christ, page 44, she says, this is the insight she gives about self-righteousness. "There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey the law, to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of love for Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing." Steps to Christ, page 44. Being lukewarm, a legalistic self-righteousness is altogether worthless in the eyes of King Jesus. In fact, in his message to Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, makes a shocking statement: "I would rather you were cold than lukewarm." Does this mean that Jesus would prefer that we actually go out and do sinful things, works of the flesh, rather than be lukewarm and try to do good things for the wrong reason? Apparently so. Or why would he say such a thing? When God told the Israelites that their works of the law were all wrong, they felt insulted and they rejected him. You see, they were blind to their condition because of the good work that they were doing. It just looked so good on the outside. And we find that Laodicea has the same problem that ancient Israel had. One of the hardest things for us to do is to recognize our true condition. As long as we don't understand what we're really like, then the faithful and true witness is useless to us. Once we recognize our condition, though, we are well on our way to receiving a solution. I'm coming to a close now. A doctor, you go to the doctor, he must find out what's wrong with the patient before he can give the correct medicine. Why? Because if he gives the wrong medicine, the patient could die. Does the true witness know what is wrong with us? Absolutely knows what's wrong with us. The question is, can he heal us? Surely he's the great physician. But do you know, before a medical doctor can perform an operation on us or on you, we have to sign a document giving the doctor permission to do so. Likewise, before Jesus can operate or cure us, we must give him permission to take our stony hearts and replace it with a fleshy heart. The moment that we give him permission, the cure is available. Amen? Folks, this is good stuff. We have to recognize our need. We must admit that his evaluation of our condition is accurate. We must admit that our problem is self-righteousness, which looks good on the outside, but it's nauseating to Christ. Why is it nauseating? Because he's our Savior. He wants to save us. He will save us. You cannot save yourself. You don't have a ladder high enough to reach into heaven. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. I'm talking about He changes our heart from a stony heart to a fleshy heart. The moment we give Him permission, the cure is available. We must admit that our problem is self-righteousness, which looks good on the outside, but is nauseating on the inside. Why does God object to self-righteousness? Although it has its shortcomings, isn't self-righteousness better than no righteousness at all? Isn't being lukewarm better than being cold? If your child is trying to, is or her best to please you, does it make you happy or angry? Naturally, it makes you happy. But yet, here's the church that is trying its best to please God, and God is sick about it. Why? The answer is crucial. You're not going to want to miss the next presentation. Here we are. Hot works, cold works, lukewarm works. The answers are found in Scripture. I hope you took the time to copy down these other texts in Galatians and Romans and look through them. I know that you will be blessed if you do.